Open in your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 9 through 24. Last week we looked at our responsibility to sow the gospel seed, and in the midst of that passage we were introduced to an interesting character by the name of Simon, and we know him as Simon the magician, or Simon the sorcerer, Simon Magus. I don't know how to pronounce that. But he provides an important case study on this topic of true or false conversion. And that's going to be really our theme today as we look at Simon's profession of faith. Was he or was he not a true believer? Let's begin reading in Acts chapter 8 at verse 9. Now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip preaching the good news about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Now we're going to drop to verse 18. That's where his story picks up again. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity." But Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me." Well, Lord, we pray that you would help us to come to the right understanding of this passage, to come to a clear understanding. And we pray that we all would take careful stock here of our own lives, of our own salvation, of where we are with you. We pray that this would be an eye-opening study this morning, as we examine this character and his profession of faith. And we pray it would be instructive to us all, helpful for us all to consider this reality. And we need your help to understand and apply these truths. We ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You ever seen or heard of a look-alike contest? They happen from time to time. Well, before I get to the look-alike contest, I'm going to share a personal story that happened about my sister and myself. Now, many of you got to meet my older sister, who was visiting two Sundays ago. And I don't know, I don't think you probably most of you never saw her and me standing right close to each other. But those of you who did, you might have noticed some family resemblance there, maybe a little bit. We've been told that at least a number of times. One time, when we were both on our way back home to Manitoba from the States, crossing the border at the United States-Canada border, my sister had forgotten her wallet and all of her ID back in South Carolina. And so when she finally realized that we were too far down the road, so we just said, "Let's just go. I'm sure they'll let you into Canada. We'll have a friend mail it to you from there so you can get back into the States." And the lady at the border was not very friendly that day and did not want to let my sister enter. And we stood there and we talked and we discussed it, and she went away for a while. She finally came back and says, "Well," and she was talking to my sister, and says, "Well, because you look so much like your brother, I'll let you in." And that's what got her in, was the family resemblance there. And another time, I was at a conference somewhere, and there was a pastor and his wife that were at that conference who knew me a little bit, because I was in that church for some of the time they were there, but then we moved to Canada. But he was the pastor of my sister and her family for years, and they knew my sister very well. And Jen and I were at this conference, and this couple came up to me, and the lady said, You must be Kylie Boucher's brother. You look just like him. And I didn't know. I felt actually that my sister was really probably insulted by that. I don't know. I'm like, really? She looks that much like me? Like it must be the hair? I don't know. I felt that she was probably insulted, but we both laughed when I told her that story. But there was I remember reading one time that there was an actual look-alike contest. That Charlie, maybe you recognize this gentleman in the picture there. His name is Charlie Chaplin. And he was one day strolling down in San Francisco, and he happened upon a Charlie Chaplin look-alike contest. And he thought, I'm going to sign up for that. I believe I may have an edge on the competition. So indeed, he did sign up for this Charlie Chaplin look-alike contest, and he didn't even make it to the final round. He was eliminated. And the story I read said he was rather annoyed at this, and he considered sticking around to teach all the other people how to actually do the Charlie Chaplin walk. But he decided against it, figuring that no doubt somebody would say, no, that's not how you do it. Here's the idea. The theme here, you know, today. How do you know who really is the real deal? Who really does belong in God's family? Who is really who he claims to be? Is this person a real believer, or is he a false professor, a false believer, not a genuine convert to Christ? Not everyone who claims to be saved is really saved. So how do you recognize true and false believers? That's what we're talking about this morning. Scripture gives us the insights we need, and God gives us the wisdom, I hope, to understand this and to be able to make wise discerning calls. But not everyone who professes to believe is truly saved. Number one this morning is anyone might make a profession of faith. Anyone. Anybody can do this. Let's talk about Simon and his background. I'll put up a couple verses that we read already, verses 9 and 11. Now there was a man named Simon who was formerly practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. And verse 11 says, and they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. This was a man who we might say in his day, in his area there, he was a celebrity. He was well known. You could say he was famous. He was astonishing the people with his magic, or some translations may say sorcery. He was astonishing the people. They were amazed. We could say, this man, if he had had social media, he would have had a big following, okay? A lot of followers. He was famous. People gave him their attention, and he loved the attention. Verse 13 tells us that he made a profession of faith. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. Notice it says, he believed, and folks, get this next phrase, he was even baptized. That alone, remember, is not proof of salvation. I'd like us to turn, I did not put these next verses up because there's a few of them we're going to look at, but let's just turn to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to read maybe a handful of verses here in Matthew 13. And there's two different parables we're going to touch on here that really help us with the story of Simon. So Matthew 13, would you begin following along in verse 20 as I read? The one, and this is, by the way, the part of the parable of the soils, okay? And Jesus is now explaining it. And he says in verse 20, the one on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Right there we could say, okay, that kind of sounds like it could be Simon. Verse 21, yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. Verse 22, and the one on whom seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Verse 23, And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Yeah, I did not read the first soil type, but these two, the middle two, are the ones I wanted to focus on. And pointing out as well that it's really only the fourth one, the good soil, that's the only one that bears fruit. In the parable, that's the only one that was really saved. But notice in the other two, both the rocky ground and the thorny ground, both of those give early evidence, possibly saved, but they didn't bear fruit down the road. And we have to understand that that happens a lot. Jesus told that parable to make a point. Don't be surprised. Let's continue reading verse 24, and we're going to read this very brief parable. It's called the parable of the tares, the wheat and the tares. Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy hath done this.' The slaves said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them up, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Anybody can make a profession of faith. And Jesus is teaching us in these parables that there are going to be people that make a false profession of faith. It's going to happen. That just happens all throughout the world. But a true believer will show evidence of a changed life. He'll bear fruit. And it's not that by doing good, you're earning salvation. It's that if you are saved, you will do good and bear fruit. I hope that's clear. I don't want to confuse that. But there is going to be a changed life. I remember one of my former pastors. Worked together with him for a little bit. I did my church an internship under him actually for a while. Pastor Tom Craig, and he had been a youth pastor for many, many years, and then he became a pastor of a different church in another state, and then he actually got cancer and went home to be with the Lord just in his early 50s. But he was just a godly man and really enjoyed working with him, learning lots under him. And we worked with the teens, had a large youth group in that church. And I remember him telling us one time that there was this one young man in the youth group who looked to be just a solid teen, looked like he was really doing well. And then he kind of stopped coming around. It looked like, wow, this guy really looked like he was living for the Lord and wanted to serve the Lord. But after a while, things kind of changed. And sadly, this pastor reported to us, well, I saw Caleb, that was his name, I saw Caleb the other day, ran into him at a restaurant. He was just there hanging out with a group of friends that, you know, as best he knows, these were all just unsaved guys. And the sad thing he says, you know, he just blended right in. He looked just like them. And it was just kind of a sad indicator that later on in his life, it just seems, and I don't know, maybe he's changed since then, but it seems at that point, at least, he really just didn't care. And the point I'm trying to make is that someone who is truly saved, there will be a change in his life that continues on, slow and steady. And there might be ups and downs. I'm not saying he's going to be sinless, but there should be a changed life, not going back to the world. There are a lot of famous people that claim to have gotten saved. I heard about this, so I did just a very quick little search myself, and you can just Google born again celebrities, and you get various lists of them. There's all kinds of people on these lists, as ones like Mr. T. I don't know if these names mean anything to people. Jane Fonda, George W. Bush, former president, Chris Tucker, Chuck Norris, and Kanye West. Now that one, I received an email about that probably a year ago, and so that recollection of that email just caused me to do a little bit more search about him. He seems to be a well-known figure today. I first I'd ever heard the name, I think, was when I got that email about him, that he claimed to have gotten saved. And don't know a whole lot about him, just some facts I found out in research here that he married, you know, one of the Kardashians, and he was well known for his music. Recently just changed his name to just Yee. He goes by Yee now, I guess, whatever that means. But I don't know much about him. You probably know more than I do. But he claims to have gotten saved. And I just tried to do a little bit of research, and he does certainly talk about repentance and saying that you have to repent and so forth. And I don't know. The reason I even bring that up is I want to say there's a lot of people. Anybody can make a profession of faith. Even numerous celebrities have done that over the years. And what tends to happen, I think, from a lot of us in that have grown up or that have been saved for a while, I think a lot of us tend to think, wow, if only so-and-so would get saved. Boy, he could really lead the world, lead the country, lead a huge lot of people to the Lord, right? If only so-and-so, if only this big name or that important person would get saved, she could really do wonders for the cause of Christ. You know, a lot of people can make a profession of faith. It's easy to make that profession. But I think we ought to be really careful because not every so-called Christian celebrity out there is actually helping the cause of Christ, if you know what I mean. And it seems, sadly, it seems that there have been numerous of them who claim to be a Christian who actually end up probably doing a little more harm to the name of Christ by their actions and the lifestyle they live after. And I'm not reflecting on any particular one that I mentioned. I really don't know. Nothing was really conclusive. Time will tell. But we just need to be careful because pushing these celebrities who claim to be saved, you know, and expecting them to now jump on the microphone or on the YouTube, whatever, and get out there and speak, well, maybe they're not ready. Maybe it would be best if they didn't say a whole lot right away and learn first, right? And maybe some of them truly aren't saved anyway, so caution is in order. And I'm certainly not saying that, hey, just because somebody slips and sins that they're not saved. No, but folks, everybody in this building struggles with sin, okay? If you're a believer, you still struggle with sin. Do you realize that it's the people who aren't saved that for those people, sin's not really much of a struggle. They just sin and enjoy it, right? But if you're saved, you will still be struggling with sin. There should be conviction there, but a person who's not saved has no conviction. He's not bothered by it. That person isn't saved. Listen to the words of R.C. Sproul. He says, there is a kind of faith that is merely cognitive. That means just in the mind alone. It's just a thought, right? There is a kind of faith that is merely cognitive, which is likely what happened to Simon. Simon could not deny the reality of what he had seen with his own eyes, the miracles. But he did not have saving faith. His trust was not in Christ. And he uses the word trust, and that's important. Simon says he believed, and I am confident after we going through this whole passage, that Simon expressed a degree of faith that we would call, yeah, I believed what I saw. But it wasn't trust in a person. It was, oh, wow, I believe you just did something great. That's power. I believe that power is real. But he did not put his trust in Jesus Christ to save him. And I think that'll come out as we go further. Let's go to our second point. Number one, anyone might make a profession of faith. Number two, false converts have false motives. One of the ways we can tell if someone is truly saved is by just watching and observing and finding out what their motives were when they made that profession of faith. Because you know it's possible somebody might make a profession of faith just to get you to stop talking to them about the Lord. Okay, what do I got to do? You know, they might not say it that way, but they might be thinking, what do I got to do to get rid of this person? And you know, that's a motive that does not go along with true repentance, right? So false converts can have false motives. Let's look at some of the ones we see in Simon. Number one, Simon loved the praise of men. And again, verses 9 through 11, now there was a man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. Verse 10, and they all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, this man is what is called the great power of God. And they were giving him attention because he had astonished them. He was like a celebrity. He was popular. People liked him. They talked about him. But now, all of a sudden, they're following Peter and John. And it's no surprise, then, that Simon wants to get his followers back. He loves the praise of men. Folks, in Scripture, if you think about your recollection, your remembrance of reading through Scripture, repeatedly and consistently, true prophets directed praise to one person, to God. That's consistent. It was a false prophet who took the praise for himself or who did not give God the glory, who wanted the people to bow down to him. False prophets desire praise for self. True prophets, they come in humility. Simon came with tricks or gimmicks to amaze the crowd. And we need to be careful about this. Simon loved to praise the men. Also, Simon seemed more interested in signs, miracles, than the Savior. Verse 13, even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, notice what it says about him. He continued on with Philip, and as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. That's where his attention is drawn, and I think Luke is deliberate in that when he writes this. There is not one mention, not one, of the Savior, of the resurrection, of the crucifixion, the atonement, of grace, of forgiveness, of any of that. Simon isn't mentioning any of that. Simon is focused on one thing, power. And he's amazed at the power he's seeing. He wants to learn a new trick. And I'm not denying, we would all be amazed, okay? If we saw this going on, I know we would all be amazed. But what's important here is that that's the only thing that Luke has to point out about Simon's interest here, about what he's looking in, what he's focused on. One commentator says, his behavior scarcely betrays any spiritual enlightenment on his part. Mr. Wiersbe, another commentator, says, his faith was not in the Word of God, but in the miracles he saw Philip perform. And then the third here, last subpoint, false converts have false motives. The third one is Simon tried to buy power that the apostles had. Folks, that's a poor motive to have to say that you believe in order so that you could try to buy power. So we're going to verses 18 and 19 now. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. He wanted to get those followers back. He was losing ground. And he was interested in personal financial gain. He was interested in greater fame. You know that his name, because of this story in Scripture, his very name came to be used to describe the action of buying or selling church offices. We have a word in our English language called simony because of Simon the Sorcerer. And it's the buying or selling of religious office for personal gain. And it also, it could be broader than that. It could also be the buying or selling of any spiritual service for personal gain. That's what Simon thought he could do. This word, it started to be used like this back in around the 6th century. So for around 1,500 years, this word has been used this way. In fact, in the year 1494, one man, Adam of Genoa, was found murdered in his bed with 20 wounds after preaching against the practice of simony. Somebody didn't like what he said. Somebody said that the Roman Catholic practice of selling indulgences is a form of simony. What is an indulgence? That's where the Roman Catholic Church came up with a way to get money coming in to help rebuild the cathedral. And so they said, well, we're going to sell indulgences. And they had there was a little jingle, a little rhyme they came up with. It's something like this. I didn't look it up again, but it's something like this. The moment the gold in the coffer rings, a soul from purgatory springs. And, you know, they went around selling this. They wanted people to put their money in, give to the church. And they said, if you do that, if you give money, you're actually lessening the time your loved ones are in purgatory. That's what they were doing. They were selling this religious service for financial gain. But, you know, you might be asking, well, is this relevant to us here today? Does this happen in evangelical circles? And the answer is, yes, it absolutely does. If you have ever seen or heard of a televangelist, and they say, just sow this seed of faith. Just send us a check for this amount of dollars, and we'll say a prayer on your behalf. Just sow this gospel seed, but it's going to be a seed of faith. You got to plant that seed. You got to open your checkbook. You got to open up your pocketbook. Send us some money, and we'll pray for you. Send us some money so that you can have healing. Send us some money so you can have prosperity. You invested in us. God will bless you. And this one guy, he's asking for just a mere seed of $1,000 with an expectation of harvest. He's not starting small here. This is going on. It is live, alive and well today, folks, the practice of simony. People trying to buy and sell spiritual services. The point is, many people claim to come to Christ with false motives. Some are looking to add Jesus to whatever religion they follow. That's the false motives that we might see today. You know, I've talked to people of different religions, and they want to know about what I believe. They want to know about Jesus. And I remember one guy, he just kind of wanted to add it to what he already had. And I kind of got the impression that he was just trying to cover all of his bases. You know, he believes this, and he believes this from this religion, and he believes this from this religion. Oh, and you've got one too? Well, I'm going to take that one too, just to be sure I've got all my bases covered. That's a false motive. That's not understanding, getting to know who God is, and repenting of your sin, putting your trust in Jesus Christ alone to save you. Some people have this false motive. They just want a quick fix to get out of some problem. Maybe it's a health thing. And you know, you can talk to some people who have really bad health, and they're kind of at their last hope, and they'll say, well, you know, what do I need to do? And just tell me, and maybe if I do this, God will actually restore my health, and He'll give me back this ability that I've lost. Some people are in prison, and there's actually a term, I think it's jailhouse confessions or something like that, or conversions, jailhouse conversions. Lots of people, they say, find religion when they get into prison. And I believe many of them are genuine, but not all of them. Why? Because many people are making this false profession. Yeah, I got religion. That's kind of the term they would use, not my term. I got religion. And that's so that they can appear good, that they're going straight and narrow now. Why? So they get out of jail sooner. They get put on, let out early and on parole, right? And so there's a false motive. There's all kinds of false motives that could happen today. So Simon's profession of faith. Well, anyone might make a profession of faith. False converts, they will have false motives. And third and finally, you will know true and false converts by their fruits. You will know true and false converts by their fruits. Now, a couple sub-points here, then we're done. All believers are being evaluated. And I chose that word evaluated. Really, I could have put in the word judged as well. All believers are being judged. We could say all people are being judged. All professing believers are being judged. We could say all of us are judging one another. Peter is doing that with Simon. Let's look at these verses. Verses 20 and 21. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. You have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Peter made an evaluation based on what he had observed. And I believe this had been going on. He'd been observing Simon already now for a little while. It said that Simon was traveling along, carrying on with him. And he made some observations. He made some judgments. By the way, what exactly did Peter mean? I mean, how can you be sure that Simon wasn't really saved? Maybe he was just, you know, slipping a little bit. Well, Simon's words in verse 20 are actually very strong. And some English translations maybe capture it more literally than others. Literally, it would read something like this. Your silver and you, may your silver and you go to perdition, which is another word for hell. Here's how one modern English translation just translates it. It's a little more literal, and you can just read that for yourself. That's actually a fairly literal translation. Peter is basically saying that Simon has no share in salvation. And the salvation is the issue at stake, of course. Now, I said we're all evaluating, we're all judging. And that's a bold statement to make. Because if you haven't already thought it, probably some of you have, is, wait a minute, we're not supposed to judge. Doesn't the Bible say, don't judge? Well, before we get to that verse, let me say again, the Bible says, you will know them by their fruits. When I look at a tree, if it only has leaves on it, I might not know what it is. But once the fruit comes in, I think we can all determine that looks like a cherry tree. That looks like an orange tree. That looks like a lemon tree, and that looks like a peach tree. We know them by their fruits. It is legitimate to make evaluations like this. The Bible actually teaches us to do that. But what about this verse in Matthew? You know, I think one commentator said that probably next to John 3:16, if not even above John 3:16, Matthew 7:1 is probably the most well-known verse in the world. Because more unbelievers who know any verse at all, they are more likely to know this verse than any other one. And Matthew 7:1 says, do not judge so that you will not be judged. That's true. It's there. But just drop down. By the way, this is all in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In the same chapter, in the same breath, basically, just go down a few more verses. Look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine. How do you know what the dogs are and the swine are unless you're making an evaluation, a judgment? Go down to verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Folks, that's calling us to judge, to make judgments, to make evaluations. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? We're being taught here to make certain kinds of judgments. We do not pass judgment on a person. In other words, I don't send somebody to hell. I don't condemn somebody. I don't get to pretend to be God. I don't actually know their heart. But I am expected, by Jesus' own words, in the same passage he said, don't judge so that you will not be judged, in the same passage he says, you need to be making evaluations. You need to be making judgments about people based on their fruit, what you're seeing. That's expected of all believers. You will know them by their fruits. It's normal to be somewhat skeptical when someone first makes a profession of faith in Christ. That's normal. I don't think we should feel bad about that. Matthew 7:21, I think I'm going to have this one up later on. Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody who claims to get saved, not everybody who makes a profession is saved. But I think we should begin discipling right away, whether they're saved or not. We don't know, right? We don't know right away. Like thorny ground or rocky ground, we don't know which it was. Good soil, could have been any of those. We don't know, so we don't just leave them on their own and say, you know, we'll just have to leave you on your own until you bear fruit. No, right away we want to start working with this person and discipling them and teaching, and time will tell. We can assume that, you know, they at least were making a profession of faith and they want to be saved, but we shouldn't believe that every single person who makes a profession is automatically saved. Let's look at some other verses. By the way, a correlation, a good verse to use with Matthew 7:1, do not judge so you'll not be judged. Well, John 7, Jesus said, judge with righteous judgment. There we have a command to judge. And that's Jesus speaking that as well. Okay, let's look at a couple places where we see people and we see what happens in people's lives over time. John 6:66, as a result of this, many of his disciples, who is it that withdrew? Many of those who had formerly said they believed him, and they were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus, and here verse 70, that should say 70, not 7. Jesus answered them, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? You know that there are false professors in virtually every group you find. Within this church body, it's entirely possible that there is one or more people that have made a profession of faith who think they're saved, but they're not really. Virtually every church, every group could have that happen. On the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 believed and were baptized, folks, we ought to assume that some of those were not true, genuine believers, and they probably fell away. That happens. Let's continue on in Matthew 7, though. I left off at verse 16. You will know them by their fruits. Verse 17, so every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. If you'll just look at those verses alone that are up there right now, I think that is a description of what we see on a regular basis today in the world of televangelists, in the world of the modern-day faith healers. They're going to say, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Lord, did we not cast out demons? Lord, did we not perform miracles? And he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me. Their motives are just like Simon's. They are not true believers. So all believers are being evaluated, folks. That is our job to do that. We're expected to do that. We make judgments based on people's fruit or lack thereof. And finally, false converts, they must repent and get saved. Somebody who claims to be a believer, claims to have trusted Jesus, but he's not really saved, guess what? He can still get saved. That's the good news. He still can, but he needs to genuinely repent and put his trust in Jesus. Not only Peter's rebuke to Simon, but also his call for Simon to repent shows how Peter viewed Simon's spiritual condition. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours and pray the Lord that, if possible, and if you're willing to do so, he's not suggesting here by these words that God might not be able to save him. More so, are you willing to do this, Simon? And pray the Lord that, if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall, that's the poison of bitterness, and in the bondage of iniquity. You know, this is serious stuff Peter is seeing in his life. And he's pointing it out. Things that he had seen in Simon's life, bitterness and enslavement to sin. He had time to observe this bad fruit. He saw Simon heading down the path to destruction, and he warned him. And folks, we got to do the same. Not everybody in our circles, not everybody amongst your friends who claims to be saved is necessarily saved. Many people make a profession but aren't genuinely born again. We don't always know, but it comes out in time. But there is hope even for these ones. Peter said, repent. Now, what was Simon's response? And by the way, this is not the response of a genuinely repentant man. But Simon answered and said, verse 24, pray to the Lord for me yourselves, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. That's not what somebody would normally say when he wants to get saved. You would hear a response be more like, yeah, that's what I need to do. You know, show me what I need to do. Tell me what I need to do. Mr. Wiersbe says about that passage, he says, a sinner, let me put it up here, a sinner who wants the prayers of others, but who will not pray himself, is not going to enter God's kingdom. Folks, there are false believers in the church. There are wolves, as Paul calls them, because I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. It's going to happen. So compare this account to the parable of the whole account of Simon. Just compare it to the parable of the soils, rocky or thorny ground. Simon heard, and it seemed like he got excited. It seemed like he was on board. But he wasn't really saved. He was impressed. He got baptized. But he wasn't truly saved. Today in our lives, we might know people who hear, they're impressed, they like it, they get baptized, they might even begin serving in the church. We may not be able to tell at first whether or not they are genuine, but you will know them by their fruit. One commentator I read said this about false miracle workers in the world today. He says, it is amazing to see the things that Christians will resort to when they are desperate. If they see no answer to an urgent prayer request, they'll go to another source for help because many tell them that this source is good for that particular problem. We must expose these powers for who they are. In conclusion, just tell this story. There was a woman who called into a church, talked to the pastor, and she called. He answered the phone, you know, answered who he was, what church it was, whatever. Hello, thanks for calling. And she said, hello, do you pray for healing in this church? And he said, well, yes, ma'am, we do. We do pray that people will be healed, but we also believe that it's not always God's will to give physical healing. And she kind of interrupted and says, no, I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the church that's going to give the name it and claim it kind of healing. And he said, well, ma'am, Paul prayed 3 times that God would remove an ailment he had, a thorn in the flesh, and God never did it. And she responded, well, I don't know about Paul, but I'm going to try to find someone else who will do the name it and claim it. And she hung up, and that was it. There are people who are just looking for that sort of thing. They don't understand the true gospel. It's not about repentance to them. It's not about a Savior. It's not about Jesus dying on the cross to save you from your sin. It's just about, let me say whatever I need to say to get a get-out-of-jail card, to get a, you know, get-out-of-hell card. And they think by saying these words, by praying this prayer, they're instantly magically rescued from hell. But if they don't really understand the gospel, if they don't understand their sin, if they're not choosing to repent, then it's just a false profession, folks. And I'm going to close with this one last slide. True and false, true or false, what about your profession of faith? Where are you? Are you sure you are saved? Was it just some empty prayer that you pray just because somebody asked you to or suggested you should do that? Or do you really understand that I'm a sinner, that I need Jesus? He's the only Savior. He's the only way I can have my sins forgiven. Do you truly understand that apart from Jesus, I'll be in hell? Do you truly understand repentance? Are you trusting in Jesus alone to save you? Or are you just amazed? You agree with what you read. You know that he was a powerful person. You're amazed at the miracles. Or are you truly born again? Don't go through life as a false convert like Simon. And if you know somebody that you suspect it might be in that position, by all means, do the loving thing. Let's talk to that person. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Come to this time of invitation just for you, not looking around, just right where you are. We understand from Scripture that not every profession of faith is genuine, folks. We just know that's true. And this isn't the time to gamble with your soul. If you think that, you know, I know I'm not saved, or I'm just not sure. Maybe you're just not sure. If you're not 100% sure that you have the gift of eternal life, nobody looking around, just right where you are, would you just lift your head up and make eye contact with me and I'll pray with you. I'll pray for you. Just lift up. I'm not asking you to make a bunch of noise, stand up or raise your arm. Just look up. Yeah, and I see that. Thank you. If you just want to look at me, make eye contact, and I'll pray for you. Try to make time to talk to you sometime here soon. Okay, thank you for that. Now let's pray. God, we are so grateful to you that you loved us so much. You sent your Son to die for our sins. We thank you for that. We praise you for that. That you did not leave us to die in our sin, but you made a way that we can have our sins forgiven and have eternal life with you. So we pray you'd help us to really understand these sobering truths for our own sake and for the sake of our friends and loved ones, Lord. We pray that you would help there to be real clarity in the hearts of every person here. We pray for people to be saved, that you'd help us to share the gospel clearly, to lead people to Christ, and we pray, God, that you would produce fruit in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.